Almighty God, we do come before you now with grateful hearts, for you have not left it to us to find you, but you have revealed yourself to us, and you have put that revelation into writing that we might be left without questioning that which you've said, confident that we have all that you have chosen to reveal to us. And yet even so, we appeal before you for your mercies in this hour that we might understand. Father, we look to you that by your grace and by the mighty work of your Spirit, that your Son is our great prophet who make known to us your will for our salvation, that we might give all glory and honor unto our Savior. For in his name we ask it, and to his glory. Amen. Turn with me now to two different portions of God's Word. One is the historical, in a sense, background commentary on our text. The second, Solomon's commentary on that which he learned. In 1 Kings and chapter 4, beginning at verse 29, this is God's Word. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, wiser than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. And all the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. And then turning to Ecclesiastes in chapter 1, again, this is God's word as now through his servant Solomon. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of men to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were in Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I pursued this also but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases in knowledge increases sorrow. Thus far, God's word. What a contrast. Solomon, described as the wisest of men, sought after, writer, author, people coming from all nations to hear his wisdom, and he says, now I sought after wisdom and got a headache. It was all empty. In reading Ecclesiastes, two things to bear in mind. We dealt with this last week, but reinforce it. The first is Solomon is writing about things under the sun or under the heavens, as he phrases it, that is, considered apart from God. And the life he's talking about, filled with such folly, such insanity, is a life when you try to disregard God and figure out the world without God. Now, Solomon is not so stupid as some are to say, well, we'll believe there's a God, but he has no bearing on creation or reality. God is, and when you begin with that premise of the Almighty God who brought into being the uncreated, who made all things in creation, then it has a bearing on the way you look at the world. Well, the world running from God? Hating God? Let's figure it out without God. And so his descriptions of all these things are under a fallen world, under God's curse, because God has said, you'll not find satisfaction in them. And so Solomon begins from that premise. And he says, this is how you look at it. It's under the sun. This is the context of the wisdom that he speaks of, not the wisdom given to him by God. But now he says, I said, let's check out wisdom per se. We still do that. We were talking in Sunday school about the philosophers, the great philosophers of the world, and Nietzsche was mentioned, and others all along, and names you probably heard of, and some you couldn't care less about ever hearing of, and going all those men of great mind and mentality trying to figure out the world without God. You can go back to Plato saying, let's deal with the problem of the one and the many. Which is the most absolute, unity or diversity? And we look at the Word of God and say, no, God's a triune God. He is both one and many. What's your problem? But apart from God, you end up, as Solomon said in his opening words there, it's vanity. It's useless. It's a vapor. There's nothing to it. You won't catch anything of it. And having said that as a general thesis, he begins to break it down one by one in the various areas. He's going to look at pleasure. He's going to look at labor. He's going to look at all those things, at wealth. And he begins where you would expect him to begin, with wisdom. Now, Solomon is not known as the great purveyor of merchandise, the richest man in the world. He's not known as the strongest man. He's known as the wisest. So he begins with wisdom. And he says, wisdom is empty. Wisdom considered apart from God. Wisdom in trying to understand what's going on in creation that leaves God out. The God who is the creator, the God who rules every bit of his providence, if you leave him out of the picture, it's useless. Now, we are normally thought of as ignorant fundamentalists. We're the Bible thumpers, desperately holding on to our Bibles. We don't know nothing. We can't think three thoughts in a row. Well, for some of us, that's pretty accurate. So let's get some help. Let's call on the wisest person. Let's get someone who knows more than anybody in the world. Someone who is of worldwide renown, so people come internationally just to hear what he has to say. Someone who would be a distillation of Stephen Hawking's and Albert Einstein and all the others put together, the world leader in wisdom and knowledge. He says, okay, well, I set out to search it. Well, he is undoubtedly the man most likely to find it, isn't he? He has a great basis of God's blessings. After all, do we not read in Kings that God had given him such intelligence as like the sands of the sea? And God had given to him the knowledge of all the creatures, and he'd answered his prayers that he might rule God's people wisely. He said, search it out. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to try to find out. He takes the prerogatives of the king, who has the ability to set his own agenda, and devotes himself to figuring it out, pursuing it. I'll find out what wisdom is. Now, there's a distinction between knowledge and wisdom that you need to keep in the front of your thinking. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is the adroit use of that information. You may know a lot of facts, but if you're not able to use them wisely and properly, there's no wisdom involved. So it's not saying the facts aren't there. They're there as God created them. But how do you use what you learn about God's world? In God's great mercies, we created in his image, even though fallen, see things about his world, learn things about his world. Well, what do you do with all of that? We still have that same pursuit, don't we? We're just waiting. It won't be long before they have the cure for cancer. It hadn't been long, as long as I can remember, since they're going to find the cure for cancer. We're going to have all these great scientific discoveries that solve problems and solve poverty and solve disease. And it hadn't been long as I can remember. All these things, what we've got to do is just learn. We have to study. We have to apply. Just this past week, owner of Microsoft says, "Our generation failed you. We spent too much time talking about things. We should have solved the problems." Translation, we didn't make it work. The problems are still there. And we touched last week on the war on poverty, the war on drugs, the war on ignorance, the war on diseases, all those other things. And Solomon says, this is what God has given to this world. Verse 11, it's an unhappy business God has given to the children of this world. This is God's appointment. This is God's decree. We noted from Romans 8, where God said he had put the curse on the world. The world waited its redemption. It sent us to futility. So God appoints good and evil in this creation that are baffling to us apart from him. See, there's no denying this unpleasantness in this world. It's an unhappy business trying to figure it all out. It's a burdensome task, as he calls it here. Over in chapter 5 and verse 17, Solomon will go on to say, it's all darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. Creation is wrecked. The wisdom doesn't work. You're not going to figure out a world apart from God. You cannot learn the creation and learn how to function in creation without the Creator. One of the joyous adventures awaiting me is learning how to use the new thermostat in our section that we're building there. It's not one where you just turn the knob. It's Wi-Fi connectable. You could set it for daytime and nighttime temperatures and all that sort of stuff. Okay, it's complicated there. I have to have the instruction book. And without the instruction manual written by the Creator, you could stand there all week long, get hot and cold, and never get it straight. And that's what Solomon is saying. The world pursues knowledge. And the world ends up frustration because it's out of whack. It doesn't work the way you think it should work. Over in Proverbs 11, he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. And that's what he says here about you're grasping after the wind. All is vanity. You're striving after it, trying to grasp, and you're never satisfied because you're not finding the answer. And what happens when you get all of that knowledge piled together and try to put all the wisdom to put it together? It's a vexation of spirit and realization of vanity. We were in Sunday school. A question was asked about college philosophy courses. I told Matt he's going to have to wait because I plan to mention it. In college, back at that godly citadel of learning, University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill, number two drug spot on the East Coast at the time, had a class in the Renaissance. All the great thinkers and their philosophies and their art and their knowledge. And then the last day of class, the professor talked about what happened to all of those men in their private lives. He started with Leonardo da Vinci, who pictured himself at the last judgment as an empty wineskin hanging on a branch of a tree as God came in judgment. And went down the list of how many of them spent the most of their life drunk because they didn't want to face the world. How many committed suicide? And how many went into insane asylums? And how many just went berserk? And how many ended in despair? And when the class was over, as best I could tell, everyone in that class except one person was in despair and depressed. As usual, I was the odd man out. Thinking, yeah, all these wondrous, brilliant men, and there's no hope. They have pursued it so far and seen so much of it. They realize, as Solomon says, it's like trying to grab the wind. It's not going to be an answer there. And you can go from the Renaissance up to modern philosophers. And if you have the ones who have been around long enough to see the fullness of their life, you'll be hard put to find more than a couple that end up with relatively happy lives. And they're the ones who deny their philosophies. Can't recall the name of one, but his philosophy said, every night when you go to sleep, you die. When you wake up the next morning, you're a whole new person. And somebody asked him about it, and his answer was, if I had to be accountable for everything I've done every day, I'd kill myself. It's only by thinking each morning I'm a totally new person with a clean slate that I can go onward. Such despair. And the world tries to find a way to solve, and it ends up with nothing but folly. In fact, Solomon says, I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I saw this also as a striving after the wind. You can't tell the difference. The world's wisdom, the world's folly and madness doesn't make any difference. You can't tell them apart. And you won't find satisfaction. See, the world's wisdom and madness are both delusional. They're both delusional. You call someone delusional when they see all the pink unicorns running down the street. You call someone delusional who thinks he's figured out the world, but he can't live according to what he says the world works like. See, it's those who, in a sense, break down or break up that have come to have a glimpse of what's really happened. A world without God makes no sense. It's just absolutely unfathomable. Everything's out of whack. It doesn't line up properly. And you can't change it. You can't make it work right. Every generation apart from God has tried to make it work right, and every one of God's children in each generation has tried to make it work right, and we've been going in opposite directions. The way to change the world is to deal with the root, rebellion against God, sin, repentance and obedience and submission, instead of arrogant rebellion trying to, I'll fix it my way. And the world's philosophy? I mentioned Plato. That's not recent history, is it? Socrates, you've heard of. That's not recent history. Every generation. And tried and tried and tried. And great experiments and grand experiments. And they all fail. And Solomon says, you're grasping the wind. You're trying to get something. It's like grabbing a handful of fog. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. You can't change it. Commentator M. Kiedy says, today's new discovery gives way to tomorrow's new problems. You know that the Nobel Peace Prize was funded by Alfred Nobel, who invented dynamite and explosives that went into munitions. You're not going to solve the problem. You're not going to save the world. You're not going to figure it out because God put it that way. They were never meant to figure it out apart from God. It simply displays how crooked it is, how out of kilter it is. Anything you study, any field of knowledge you want to go to, is going to end up more or less in a chaos theory. I just can't explain it. You try to figure out nations and peoples, societies, apart from God, you can't fix it. And God made it that way. The more you learn, the more you realize how little you know and how none of it actually seems to go together. There's a German proverb that I enjoy, though I have trouble pronouncing it. Viel Wissen und macht Kopf weh. Much knowledge makes a headache. The search for wisdom ends in grief. Work in vain, as Klein said, have wisdom in pain. Now, are we purveyors of ignorance? Well, we just celebrated some milestones of those who have made educational achievement. They pursued knowledge and wisdom in a godly way. The way Solomon said, he pursued wisdom. He said, so I sought it out. I went after it. I applied myself, verse 17. Now we have that seeking out deliberately. You know that David has been pursuing his degree, seeking out that education for a couple of years. And you know how he did it. He'd hang out late at night at the Crooked Can or watching old movies, sleep in, maybe play some games on his phone. Every now and then, maybe go over to the campus to hear somebody talk for a few minutes. Sleepless nights. Big books, not simply to carry, but to read, and not simply to read, but to try to understand. Learning languages. Learning the thought, trying to grasp what God has revealed, sleepless nights, long papers, hard days. Solomon says, I tried that to learn wisdom. I applied myself that way. But God has ordained that it's not going to get satisfaction. Listen up. Education's great, not putting it down. But if you look for your deliverance, if you look for the good of society, to better the world by the things you learn apart from God, give it up. You're going to get a headache. And you're going to get a heartache. Give it up. Met a gentleman in Uganda from Wales. First time I saw him, he cursed me because I startled him. He's a defrocked priest who came over without the gospel, and he was going to help the people there build things up. And after about 10 years of living there, he realized he couldn't change it. So now he fixes stuff and drinks and cusses. It doesn't work. Suicide rate of those who have college educations is higher than that of those who don't. You think you're going to learn and you're going to fill that void in your life and in the world and your heart, and you realize it doesn't. There's not going to be satisfaction there. The world says there's no God but consumption, and the ad men are his prophets. God says this creation was subjected to futility, not unwillingly, but because of him who subjected it. God made us for himself. God is wisdom. We just read from the Westminster Confession of the attributes of God. God is not wise. God is wisdom. That is a characteristic of him. That is what flows forth from him. We're made in his image. We want to learn things, and we learn things after him. We think his thoughts after him. But if we want wisdom, we look to him. Christ is made to us wisdom, sanctification, and justification. Matthew said, quoting Christ, indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Passage read from Corinthians about the Jews seeking a sign, the Gentiles' wisdom there, and it says, God turned it on his head. Where is the wise men of the age? Hasn't God stood it on its head? The wisdom of God comes in. You're going to deliver mankind by having the deliverer killed. You're going to teach men that they can't do anything to change themselves, but he can change you. You can talk about a dead deliverer you say came out of the grave, victory through death. You'll never figure out your way to God until you start by bowing the knee before him, saying, wisdom must come from you, O Lord. And Christ is made to us wisdom. In Christ, you have a better understanding of how the world works and what's going on than all the brilliant unbelievers put together. They misanalyze the problem. You can't begin to deal with solving the problem until you know what the problem is. The problem is the heart of men. You know better, don't you? And God gives very particular directions about, all right, this is what's wrong, this is what's right, here's how you do this, here's how you do that. Here's what's going on. Oh, he doesn't tell us day by day. He's not going to explain to you why your coffee got cold this morning, your cereal got soggy, or you got a spot on your shirt, or your car didn't really want to get started. But he says, all things are working together to God's glory and your good. That he who works in all of creation is directing it and controlling it so that he will be honored and will be benefited. And sometimes we have to step back and say, Lord, I sure am glad you thought of that, because I never would have dreamed that that would help. And he does things that we can't understand and we just can't figure out in microcosm. Sometimes in his mercies and grace, he lets us look back and see some of the reasons. I remember a time when I moved halfway across the country to take a ecclesiastical position. 4 kids, junior high school and high school, and arrived there with a lease on the house, only to be told, you can't have that job after all. Looking back, I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That would have been horrible. At the time, it made no sense. What's happening today, last week, week before, going around us, maybe we'll get a glimpse, but you realize that the book of Job does not record that God ever explained to Job what happened. He may have, but he doesn't explain to him in the text. And it may be before we come to heaven, stand before him and kneel before him, that we begin to understand more fully. But we have this confidence. God is. God rules. He's wise. He's wisdom and power and justice and holiness and goodness and truth. And so it makes sense. Because God makes sense. Do you see why there's that core issue? Wisdom without God can't satisfy because it tries to satisfy without God. But with God, along with that wisdom, comes a measure of contentment. You, O Lord, are doing what is right. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bow at your feet. We lay before you not only our hearts, but our minds. And we acknowledge that we do not understand. You are incomprehensible. And yet you are a God who has revealed yourself. A God whom we might know. We thank you, O Lord, for your word of instruction, for your wisdom and power and might in ruling this world. We give you thanks. And Father, we thank you for the futility of wisdom apart from you. Give us grace. Give us alertness to bring the word of hope to those who've been brought to such despair. For we look to you as a merciful Father. We come to you in Christ's name.